What do you think about most? Do you think about what you have or what you don't have? What do you don't answer, but just stop and consider. What do you think about most? Do you think about, well, I have, I'm so glad I got, or, you know, I don't have this yet. I don't have, like I'd gotten a multicade, they call it. It's an arcade that plays a bunch of different games, something, you know, I've been wanting since I was a kid. It's weird, man, I was a kid. I'm way back when, young people just told, I used to smoke pot a lot back in the day and play arcade games. Now I'm 58, I got an arcade game, and if I wanted to, I'm just saying, it's all come full circle. But I had this arcade game, and it broke down on me, so I had to get it back to Sam's Club before the three-month warranty ran out. And they don't have any more in. And it wasn't super expensive. It really wasn't. It was blew me away how much it wasn't. And so I put in my cart on Amazon another one that is six times the price. My wife is looking at me going, and I'm going, and she's going, I'll cut you. And the thing is, I believe her. So I'm just telling you. What do you think about most? Or do you think about, man, I'm just glad I have all these things? Or, yeah, but I don't have that, but I need this. Most of us think about what we don't have. Or let me do it this way. Where is your mind most? Is it in this moment? Are you very present? Are you just, man, enjoying the moment? Or are you thinking about the past and how you screwed up back then? And I wish I hadn't been that awkward. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that thing. I wish I hadn't. Or, man, those were the glory days. You're out in a field somewhere throwing a football like you're in that movie, right? Oh, those were the glory. Where's your mind most? Is it in the present or is it in the past? Or is it in the future and you're worried about what's going to happen? Most of us, if we're honest, our mind doesn't rest right here, right now. It's hard to be present, even with the people I love. Is that true for you as well? I think for most of it, it is. You think about people, do you think about their grace in your life? And man, I'm so blessed to know these people. Or are you thinking about those that done screwed up? They owe me. They haven't treated me right. I treated them right. How dare they? It exposes the shortcomings we have as human beings because we tend to think about what we don't have. We tend to think about the past or the future instead of the moment that we're actually in. And we can miss the moment we're in because we're busy thinking about those things. We can miss the grace that people are in our lives because they're busy thinking about what they didn't do or the time they said that. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? That's an incredibly scary thing. I read this and I thought it was right. If you drive with your eyes on the rearview mirror, you're going to crash, right? You can't drive constantly looking at that. If you're thinking about their failures and how they didn't meet your needs, you're going to be entitled and you're going to be unhappy. So let me tell you about the context of the letter we're going to look at. We're going to look at Philippians today. We'll do chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Chapter 2 is amazing. I recommend it to you. It's a great chapter to read about how we're supposed to treat one another and serve one another. But we'll do parts of 1, 3, and 4. But I want to tell you about the context of the letter because the guy writing is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter, he is under house arrest. He has no freedom. And this is the guy who likes to go on missionary journeys. He's the guy who gets antsy, right? If he sits around too long, he's like, hey, better go somewhere. That's this guy. Time to go on another missionary journey. Got people to reach. Got to go appoint elders and deacons. He's that guy. And he's got no freedom to travel at all. And by the way, these are trumped up charges. He did nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, he was going out of his way to try to assuage those who were calling him something he wasn't, who were saying that he doesn't care about the Jewish faith anymore. So he took four Jews with him into the temple to ritually cleanse, and the people who saw it lied and said, well, it was Greeks. It wasn't Jews. So he's in jail under trumped-up charges. Worse, they wanted to kill him. There was a death plot against him. If you read in Acts, there were guys, and I love this part, there were guys in the book of Acts who said, we're going to fast. We're taking a vow of fasting until we kill him. This is years later. Either the guys broke their vow or they died. Either way, man, it's just kind of cool. That's just, I like that. He has been, since he's under house arrest, he can't leave. There's Roman guards around him. And he has to provide for everything himself, which means he's got to provide the finances for the food. People have to come in and feed him. And he's going to write to a church that didn't support him for a time. They had supported him. They stopped supporting him. They revived their support. And that's the occasion of the writing. But he went through times where he was missing a few meals, where he was hungry, where things got really dark. And he's writing to these people who stopped supporting him, a church, by the way, that he planted, who some of them owe their very salvation to him, humanly speaking. And he says, within this church, there are those who are preaching Christ out of envy, and the phrase he uses there is they're supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're preaching Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus must love us because we're not in jail like the Apostle Paul. He must have failed Jesus somehow. Can you imagine? This is this guy writing to the Philippians. Further, you've got Judaizers troubling the church. And what that means is you got people saying, you got to convert to Judaism. You've got to, all the non-Jewish men have to be circumcised. You can't eat unclean foods, all the rest of that stuff. And they're troubling the church, and he can't get out and go help them. He can't go on a journey to see them. You got two women fighting in the church because church people were different back then. And so you've got these two women. It could have been men. Don't hate me. Euodia and Syntyche are fighting in the church. And then you've got people who are very self-centered and complaining, and that's Philippians 2. That's what that's meant to address. In fact, it'll actually say a bunch of stuff and then say, do all things without murmuring or complaining. And yet, the letter to the people is one of the kindest, most gracious letters you will ever read. In fact, of all of Paul's letters to the church, this is the one that is just the most gentle and loving and kind and thankful and grateful, which is crazy, right? Because if you read Paul's letters, he writes to the Galatians and says, you fools, who bewitched you? Really? I mean, literally, that's what he says to the you foolish Galatians. He writes to the Corinthians, and it's like he's pulling, how long am I going to put up with you? What's wrong with you guys? Literally. It's just crazy. He writes to this church with all that he's gone through and the ways in which they failed him. And there's this thankfulness, this gratitude, this incredible love. And just as a thing to be thinking through as we talk about this, see if this is not true. I cannot be filled with gratitude and thankfulness and focus on what I don't have at the same time. It's an impossibility. If I'm truly filled with gratitude, thankfulness, I'm not thinking about what I don't have. I'm busy thinking about what I do. I can enjoy and appreciate you only if I know I'm not owed by you. In other words, my idea that you owe me because I did this for you and I don't like the way you're treating me now keeps me from appreciating who you are in my life. I can't. So how do we become that grateful, that thankful? How do we cultivate an attitude that sets others and ourselves free? There's this word, and it's a great word. I want to introduce you to it. You're going to hear it several times this morning. Some of you may know the word, some of you may not. But it's a word that is a learned skill with a secret, and we'll get to it at the end. That word is autarkes. Autarkes. Let me show you the word. Autarkes. Autarkes. And when we read, I want you to watch the gratitude, watch the thankfulness. The reason for it is autarkes. In fact, let's make sure y'all got, what's the word? What's the word? Yeah, do it again. What's that word? Autarkes. I want you to wake up at night. If you're me, one of the 18 times you wake up at night to go to the restroom, I want you to hear in your head, autarkes. I want you to hear that word. Yeah, here's where we jump in. Philippians chapter 1, almost immediately after, in fact, immediately after the greeting, he says this to the Philippian church that had forgotten him. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Suckers, let him go hungry. Stop supporting him. Hey, I thank God every time you cross my mind, I say, Lord, thank you for these people, praying with joy for you and all of my, for all of you in my prayer. Stop and think about this. Stop just for a second. That church that you stopped going to and they never called, they never checked on you. You know what I'm talking about? They failed you in some way. The friends who failed you, they were there and then just all of a sudden they ghosted you. And they don't care about you no more. That spouse who really hurts you. because you expected that she'd at least care about you, or he'd at least care about your birthday or the anniversary, or maybe they just have been really grumbly lately. Can you say, man, every time I think about you, I just thank God for you? With every remembrance, this is Paul, I thank God for you. I pray for you with great joy every time I think of you. And here's what he says, and I want you to watch what he misses. Check this out. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, he's going to get to it. He's going to talk about how they stopped supporting him. He glosses over that right here. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day, a little bit right there we're going to talk about. And up until now? Yeah, but they stopped for a time. And, well, they didn't owe me that. This is the attitude. They owed me nothing. They didn't owe me. I'm not entitled, is what he's saying. I'm just grateful that they supported at all. That's humility. Pride would say, look, I'm doing a great work for the Lord, and in the middle of doing the great work for the Lord, they put me in jail. Why would you not support me? You ought to be supporting me. I'm doing a great work for the Lord. That's pride. Humility says, you know what? I'm just grateful that you supported me at all. Thank you so much. Changes everything. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, stop. Listen, this is one of those verses that we've taken out of context. What's the context of this verse? Financial support. They prayed. They've revived their support. And he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work or started a good work, the good work is that of supporting him. This is not a salvation verse. If you need that, go to Hebrews. He's the author and finisher of our faith. This verse is for those who are doing the good work of supporting him. And he says, look, I'm confident that God started this in you. You put it in your heart. You've revived your support. Thank you. And he'll finish it for you. He'll help you. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. I wound up in jail. I wound up in house arrest. I had death plots. There are people who want me dead. It's advance the gospel. What? Loss of freedom, advance the gospel. And eventually he's going to lose his life in jail. But it advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. To everyone else, that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. And so what he says is, man, I got guards around me. They got to be there. And I'm a preacher. And I love Jesus. They got to listen to me talk about Jesus. They can't go nowhere. I got a captive audience. That's like a preacher's dream, right? And in finishing, Paul, you said that an hour ago. Yeah, and in finishing, right? Well, time is my shift over. Got to get out of here. He says, man, because I wound up here, others have come to know Christ. Others' eternities have been changed. They've been transferred, as the scripture says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They've come to know Jesus. Their eternities have been shaken. Kingdoms have changed because of my imprisonment and everyone else. How does he not rehearse the unfairness of having to be in prison on trumped-up charges, being lied about by fellow Jews? How does he not wind up bitter, instead see how God is, or what God is doing through it? He's got these gospel eyes, these eyes of eternity. How does he do that? Autarkes, or autarkes is the word, autarkes. It's a learned skill based upon a secret truth, and he's going to tell us that truth. And you can't do this if you're owed a life of freedom. If you're owed people doing you right, you can't. He's not owed. Autarkes. We'll get there. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord for my imprisonment, and they dare to even more to speak the word fearlessly. Now, we've been living this out. Regardless of what you think about all the lockdowns and all the rest of the craziness that we've been through, I don't know if you've noticed the past 2 years has been a little different for us. Maybe you hadn't noticed. But regardless of all of that, I've been a couple of guys, one specifically I think of in Canada. He said, look, I just got to preach, and they got freedom to gather, and if they want to, they can come. We're not making anybody, but they ought to have the freedom to come. And put that sucker in jail. Coates, Pastor Coates, is in jail, right? Or he was in jail over this. And what happened, if you watch, is others within Canada and even in America begin to be more bold in speaking based upon his imprisonment. That's what he's saying. I got put in prison. they're more bold because of this. They're saying, if Paul can go through this and he can stay true to Christ, then certainly I can speak out about Jesus and about truth. I refuse to be silent during this time that this is happening to Paul. He says, that's what's going on. And that part's cool. He's got these gospel eyes, these eternal eyes of look at the good that God is doing through this. Now watch this. Some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment, adding chains to my affliction, another version says. And I can imagine him thinking, dude, really? I led you to Jesus. And now you're out there preaching, well, you know, if Paul really were following God, God wouldn't have him in prison. God would have released him. Really? And I would be bitter and unforgiving if I'm owed. If my relationships listen, if my relationships are transactional, I do for you, you owe me. And some of you right now, this would change your marriage. This would change your relationship with your kids, your parents, your friends. If you simply cut the idea of your relationships being transactional, you do for them because it's the right thing to do. They don't owe you anything back. Oh, there's incredible freedom. Yeah, but I did. Yeah, good. Did you do it because it was right? Good. They don't owe you a frickin' thing. Frickin' from the Greek. They don't owe you a thing. If I am owed, I am straight angry. But if I'm not owed, I can say, you know what? Those guys are out there preaching Jesus and saying that I am in prison because I'm not a great Christ follower. But here's the thing. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, hey, Christ is being proclaimed, and that's enough. I rejoice in that. At least Jesus' name is getting out there. How cool is that? Yeah, they're preaching from false motives. No problem. God will deal with them. I'm not worried about that. I can't do anything about it anyway. I'm in here talking to my guard who's waiting for me to finish a sermon. It's been 5 hours, Paul. Yeah, I ain't done yet. Yeah. At least Jesus is being proclaimed. There's gratitude. There's thankfulness that God is using this time, that Jesus' name is getting out there in a nation where very few still know about Jesus. Autarkes. It's a learned skill based upon a secret truth. And you can't do that if you're angry. You can't do that if you're offended. If you're transactional, if they owe you, you can't do that. If you take things personally, even if they're meant that way, you don't have freedom. Then he jumps in, and we're jumping into Philippians 3. We did chapter 1. Here's chapter 3. He's going to say, look, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, I was faultless. And he goes through all this stuff and his training and his, man, look at all the things that I was before Jesus. I was a Jewy Jew. I was like the Jew of Jews. I was amazing. And then he says, you know what? All of it, every single bit of it was dung. Anybody remember the word for that? The Greek word? Huh? Skubala. Skubala is a really rough word. Rhymes with spit. I'm not joking. In the Greek, it is a rough, rough word. He uses that on purpose, but because our ears are so delicate, our translators use the word dung because if they use the real word, nobody buying that Bible. I mean, I would, but the rest of you guys wouldn't. Y'all are too holy. I'd buy it. That's the word he uses. I'm not joking. He says, all of my righteousness, all those good things I did, was that. Spit. Huge steaming pile. What your dog did in the morning, and it was cold outside, and you saw the steam rising, and you took a picture because that was cool, put it on Instagram. That's what it is. Yes. He says, besides that, I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ because I was a Jew, and I hated them for perverting the religion. I went and I drug mommies and daddies off to jail while their kids sat there crying. That's what I did. I watched Stephen the martyr die, and I consented to his death as they stoned him to death simply because he believed in Jesus. So all of my righteousness, spit, huge steaming pile. And I was a murderer and a persecutor of Christ's church. How does he have gratitude? How is he thankful? Because he knows what he deserves. Oh, when you understand, you're cognizant, you're aware of your own past and the grace of Jesus, even though you've done the stuff you've done and may still be struggling with it if we're being honest in a room this size. He did wrong. Persecuted the church, was filled with pride at his own righteousness. And yet there's this great grace. And so he could look at his past with pride or shame, either one. Nah, neither one. Check it out. One thing I do, after listing his past, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. I'm forgetting and I'm moving forward. One thing I do, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. Listen, when it comes down to the past, when you and I consider what our past is, and everybody got a past. Nobody got here just magically showed up this morning, and you got no past. Everybody got a past. If I'm living in my failures, I'm not grateful or worshiping because God has forgiven me and given me a new future and a new present. If I'm living in my failures, if I'm living in my successes, I'm prideful and I'm not worshiping. Look at me. Look at what all I did. All of my past, dung. Jesus, he's good. I've got grace. Thankful to God for rescuing me from my failures. Look, guys, I know where I came from. I do. I know the trajectory of my life. And I'm so grateful. Thankful to God for allowing great times of success and joy. And hold on, because when we get there, you and I have been trained, if you've been in church for a while, you've been trained when you have these great successes and amazing things happen, you go, oh, shucks, I didn't do anything. You know to say that, right? Because you're supposed to. You may or may not be prideful inside, but oh, shucks, I didn't do anything. It was all Jesus. Dude, you work like 12 hours a day. You worked your tail off. You were stressed out. You worked hard. You used your gifts, your talents, your abilities. You know, it's okay to say, yeah, I worked hard. It's okay. Here's the mistake you and I can make. I am my failures. I must perform to be loved. And some of you right now in this room honestly believe that if you do better, you'll be loved more. Oh, that word skubala comes back up again. Huge steaming pile of skubala. I screwed up God's plan for me. Trust me, princess, you ain't that powerful. Like all of your screw-ups are already baked in before you were ever born, much less called to Jesus. Now, yeah, not owning my sins means that I repeat my sins. So yes, I did screw up. But living in that failure means I never get to know the grace of God, which short circuits worship. Lord, thank you for grace. You accept me even though I did screw up. Even though I continue to screw up. Even though I am a screw up, I'm yours, Lord. Oh, there's worship there. Here's the other mistake. I can't own my successes. You know, I had nothing. It's just all Jesus. I had nothing to do with it. Jesus gave you talents and abilities and gifts spiritually and gave you the ability to work and you used it. That's a good thing. Not owning my successes mean I can't be grateful for what God has gifted me with and allowed me to experience through my talents, my skills, my abilities. Now, all praise, yes, it goes to God, but there's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, I worked really hard, and it's grace. Thank you, Lord. It's not an either or. It's a both and you need to know that. Yes, I worked hard, but God used it, and I praise him for that. I learned the lessons of the past. And then I move on because that's not where I live anymore. I can't spend my life looking in the rearview mirror. If they got lessons to teach me, sure. And then I move on. I thank God for the successes. And I thank God for grace when I failed and I repented. And for some of you, if we're honest, it's time to move on. If you're honest with yourself, right? You're still back there in the past thinking about all those things that happened. Your glory days, or more likely, all the things you did wrong. Well, when I was raising my kids, I wish I had. By the way, there's no parent here who can say, I got no regrets at all, did everything perfect with my kid. None of us. Ease up, Francis. This is a safe place, right? For some of you, it's time to move on. Yes, there's pain and there's loss, but you can't live there because you're right here, right now, and you're going to miss here and the opportunities God has given you if you're living back there. Yeah, there's huge success. And it was joyous, and that's wonderful. And hallelujah for the things you did, but that was then, and you can't let circumstances control you. then or now. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling, Christ Jesus. Therefore, all of us who are mature think this way. Let all of us who are mature think this way. That's maturity. It's all grace. I am owed nothing. There's no one here who owes me a frickin' thing. Again, from the Greek, I am not owed anything. I'm forgiven of what I confess and I repent of, what I own. I'm blessed to have the strength, the ability, the skills to do certain things as well, and to do this for His glory, not mine. It's all grace either way. I'm not owed. This is maturity in Christ. I wonder how many of our relationships would change if we would simply grab hold of that thought that I am not owed a single thing. Oh, I know I did that for you. You don't owe me. Oh, I know I sacrificed time. I took time off work. I went and helped you do this, and I gave you some money. You don't owe me. None of our relationships are transactional. Man, it'll set you free. Forgetting what is behind. But I did that for him. Forgetting what is behind. But I was really good at forgetting what is behind. Oh, but I screwed up so bad. Forgetting what is behind. Pressing forward to what is ahead. Oh, it changes everything. Autarkes, it's a learned skill based upon a secret truth. But in the end, it means this: I'm not owed. It's all grace. And that equals acceptance of the past, of the present, of whatever the future is, all of it in Christ. I just accept it. We're going to read through this next part a little quickly. These are the two women fighting. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. They're threatening to split the church. They're not getting along, and people are taking sides. And I don't know if you've been here before where you're arguing with somebody and there's a group of people and you try to get people on your side because you want the numbers, so you're talking bad about them. They're trying to get people on their side because they want the numbers, so they're talking bad about you. Oh, that's ugly, isn't it? That's wicked. That's what's going on. Yes, and I also ask you, a true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says this: rejoice in the Lord always. You're in jail. You've missed meals. The church is being threatened. There's splits. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is not positive thinking. It's not. Hold on. Autarkes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Ooh, you got it twice. Let your graciousness be made known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is near. He'll take care of it. He'll settle accounts. He'll deal with those who hurt you. He'll deal with those who are having problems and causing you. He'll set it right. He'll do it then when He gets here. In times of stress, we tend to strike out at those nearest us, don't we? Don't look at your spouse. Again, I say it every week. I ain't got time to counsel you. But at times of stress, you tend to strike out at your spouse because they're nearest, or your family members. At times of division, there's taking sides. Or maybe we just feel superior to those who are taking sides, and we're like, I'm not going to tell, I'm better than you guys. There's pride there. Paul says, look, just rejoice, be grateful. God is good, and let that gratitude and that grace spill over to everyone you meet. And there are some of us who would say, I'll be thankful, and I'll be gracious to others. Once we deal with the tension in the marriage or in the church or in the... I'll be thankful. I'll be gracious to others. I'll rejoice in the Lord once I get my bills paid. Dude, I've met you. You'll never get your bills paid. You don't know how to handle money. You're a bit dumb. No, that's wrong. I have the gift of encouragement. Once I get some time off from work, I will... Once I get some sleep, once... Look, you can once I your life away. He didn't say... Once you get Euodia and Syntyche to agree, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Literally, the Message version says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. I love the Message version on that one. Stop being circumstance controlled and decide to be spirit filled. There's a difference. Circumstance controlled. When things are up, I'm up. When things are down, oh man, I hate life. I'm going to strike out at those nearest me. No, no, no. I love Jesus, and He's my center. So if circumstances are good, thank you, Lord. If circumstances are bad, I will seek you, Lord, and you're enough. That's what you're called to do. And then he says, think on these things, and I'm not going to list them out. Whatsoever things are good and praiseworthy and good report, and think on those. Because where your mind rests determines what you feel about your world and the people in it. So you want to feed your head well. I've noticed that when you're really down, you want to listen to music that's really, really down. Dude, you're just feeding your depression. Don't do that. I used to do that stuff, man. I'd get really down. I broke up with my first love back in high school. And I'm sitting there listening to Pink Floyd's The Final Cut, thinking about ending my life. I'm not joking. I was feeding my depression. Don't feed your depression. Choose what you feed your head, things that are good and praiseworthy. You're going to find them in the Scriptures. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. Oh, did you catch that? He's talking about their financial support. Thank you, guys, that once again I'm supported. That's a good thing because I didn't eat. I missed some meals. I'm just saying, guys. But thank you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you've sent some things that will help me be able to eat and to meet my needs. I went without. I was under house arrest. I was hungry. I missed meals. These are people he brought to faith who let him for a while rot in jail, so to speak. How about that? I rejoiced in the Lord. You renewed your care. Thank you. There's no reproach. There's no, hey guys, what the frig? None of that. None. What about the times you let me rot in this place? That would be entitlement being owed, and he's not owed. Instead, sincerely, thank you, I rejoice. That's humility, that's gratitude. They know the times they didn't support. They already know. He doesn't need to remind them. Autarkes. It's a learned skill based upon a secret truth. You cannot be thankful. You cannot shower love on the people in your life. You can't do that if they owe you. You're busy thinking about what they owe you. Years ago, many years ago, we ran out of money in this church right at Christmas time. So what was supposed to be my November, end of November paycheck, there's nothing. My wife wasn't working. We're going into Christmas. I got a young son, and I can't pay my bills, much less have Christmas for my son, and yet I still got a job. It was like the ultimate job security. Hey, we won't pay you, but we still need you to work. So I'm counseling people, I'm working my tail off, and I was doing 50-plus hours at that time, and it was Christmas time, so people always go crazy and need a lot of extra time talking to me. And I was getting brought out of the church, hey, you got to come see this. I come out of the parking lot. That's that new SUV my husband bought me. Oh, that's cool. I hope I can eat. I didn't say a word. But I remember that feeling. And the thing is, if I think they owe me, I'm going to be angry as can be at them. If I think that I am entitled, I'm just going to walk around bitter and then I'm no good to them. As a pastor, autarkes, Lord, you're enough. If you're rehearsing injustices on what they should have done for you. By the way, it wasn't a church. They didn't even know. The group as a majority didn't even know. But there's this one guy. He found out and he gave me $1,000. Just handed me $1,000. And so it helped meet the needs. And I also did something kind of sketch. Don't tell anybody. I won't. Safe place, right? The Wii was out. Remember the game system? I stood in line at Best Buy, bought and sold Wiis at an inflated price so I could afford something for my son. I know I'm a terrible guy, scum of the earth. I feel bad. This is my public repentance. But the thing is, he loaned me the $1,000, and I noticed a few months later, he was a little short with me. He wasn't real happy with me, because I'm back to getting paid full-time, and I'm doing okay. And over time, he stopped showing up to church, and when he would show up, he was just kind of short with me. You know what the thing was, is he wanted his $1,000 back. He never told me it was a loan, but he wanted it back. I went to the church. I remember I said, hey, guys, I told him to give through the church. I said, don't give it to me. Give through the church so there's accounting for this. I don't want people handing me cash. And so he gave it to the church. So I went to our guys and I said, look, can we go ahead and write him a check for that $1,000? And they did, and I really appreciated that. When you think people owe you, it creates distance, and it doesn't have to be money. They owe me time. They owe me attention. Nobody owes you a thing. Everything you have is grace. Your very next breath is a grace. Let's go further. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Look, I know you cared. He's just attributing to them good motives without even knowing. I don't say this out of need, for what I have learned, whatever I've learned, to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I've learned to be content in all of the circumstances, and there's our word. There's our tar case right there. You just saw the word. Content, a learned mindset based upon a biblical truth. Autarkes, in Christ, I have everything I need. I am content. That's what that word means. Autarkes is just contentment. And the biblical term isn't just I'm happy even as the place is burning down. The biblical term is I have everything in Christ that I need. Therefore, I don't have to seek anyone else for what I need. But he was hungry. He had no food. He's under house arrest. Need means I'm owed. And it creates comparison and discouragement and anger and division in relationships. How can I be content if I don't have three meals a day? Well, he's still drawing breath, isn't he? Last time I checked, didn't Christ fast for like 40 days? He's still drawing breath. He's not owed. I love, there was a movie out. I probably never saw it because I'm holy and a pastor, but there's probably a movie, I'm thinking it was probably set in Vegas or something, where some little dude comes out of a trunk, got a little tire iron. I'm just thinking it probably would have been funny. Mr. Chow or somebody, and he'd probably say something like, but did you die in the second installment of that? But like I said, I'm holy, so I've probably never seen that movie. But here's the thing, man. We got no idea what need is. We really don't. Oh, I need an upgrade to my watch. My Apple Watch is an SE, and I hear they got the new 6 or 7 out. I need an upgrade. Oh, Mom, I really need. We got no idea. As a matter of fact, the bottom 20% of Americans socioeconomically live better than all but the richest did 100 years ago. We have no idea when it comes to need. We really don't. Oh, but I need my three meals. Dude, I've seen you. It's okay if you miss a meal. I'm just saying. I don't say this out of need. I've learned in whatever situation I am, I can find contentment. I can be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I have learned, it's a learned skill, a learned mindset, and there's a secret to it that changes everything and every relationship. Hang on. I know how to do with a little. I know how to make do with a lot. I can do with both. I'm fine. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or, what I just was with you guys, hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I have learned the secret. He said learn twice of being content. Either your circumstances will control you or contentment controls you and you're free from being owed and keeping accounts. In relationships, here's the secret of autarkes, of contentment, as it relates to how you see other people. This is the secret right here. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a coffee cup verse that's taken out of context. Oh, Lord, as we get ready to play this football game, I pray that our team would win because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No, that's the opposite of what that verse means. You know what that verse means? If life sucks, everybody gets injured, and we have to forfeit the game, Jesus is still enough. If I don't get healed of cancer, and I linger and I suffer, Jesus is enough. If you never pay me back, if you rip me off, Jesus is enough. If I do for you and you never do for me, Jesus is enough. That's the secret of autarkes, of contentment, of Jesus is enough. I can do all things through the one who gives me his strength to do them if I rely upon him. I miss a meal when Jesus fasted. I didn't get that house I wanted. He's enough. My spouse is grouchy. Well, if you met you, Jesus gave me grace. He's enough. I'm just saying, if your spouse is grouchy, look who they married to. Yeah. Some of y'all don't want to hear that. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret of autarkes. Even if things don't change, I can make it through. You will never know the depth of God's power and his grace until you have a need and you have to rely on him alone. It's a gift. Expectations die. Wants and desires are tamed when you know Jesus is enough. No focus on me and what I have and what I want. Just gratitude for all that I have that I don't deserve. But I help them and they ought to. Jesus is enough. Because guess what? But you don't deserve heaven, and you got that. You don't deserve forgiveness, and you got that. And by the way, you serve a God who, if he wanted to, could smite you with all smitiness at any moment and doesn't when you walk the other direction. Instead, he says, my son died for that. Come on back. Come on home. Prodigal, come on home. That's the Jesus you serve. Autarkes and the reality of Christ's strength focuses me on what I have in Christ rather than what I think I need from other people. Because, listen, this is the key. Jesus alone is the source. Jesus alone is my provider. He may use other people, but people will fail you. I know. Shocked me too to hear that. And Jesus can use anything or anyone. He alone is my provider. Look right here, church. Your spouse is not your provider. Your kids are not your provider. Your parents, God will use them, but they will fail at times, right? Some of you found out. Parent went off, got on drugs, didn't provide for me. They're not your provider. God is your provider. If you follow Jesus, he is your provider. Thus, autarkes, contentment, let it go. That should be a song. Yeah. Let's go further. Let's end this thing. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me except for you in the matter of giving and receiving. Thank you so much. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me gifts for my needs several times. And so he says, you know, the past, forget the failures. We all fail. Remember what they did well and thank them and God for it sincerely. Ooh, wouldn't that change your marriage if you forgot all of their failures? But remembered all the times they showed up and thanked them for it. Because that's what you want them to do for you, isn't it? You'll give yourself a pass when you came home and wanted to bite their head off. But you'll remember when they bit your head off. How about you forget those times, give them to Jesus, and you thank him for the fact that they're still there. Changes everything. Even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Now watch this. This is the point. Not that I seek the gift. He went hungry. They revived their giving. I'm not seeking the gift. Check this out. But I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. In other words, when you give, there's a word that's used that means it's credited to your account. When you give, Paul says, God is giving back to you. He's meeting your needs. This is, by the way, not a giving sermon. I don't want your money. I'm serious. It's not. Contentment, gratitude means I am free to seek the blessing of others instead of what I need. Jesus is my source. I don't need anything from you. So I'm now freed instead of seeking you as somebody who meets my needs. I'm free to see you as someone that I can give to. When I'm not owed, when life isn't transactional, when I'm not keeping records, I'm free to seek the blessing of those around me rather than looking at what I'm not getting. Man, there's so much joy in that. The secret to living is giving. The secret to a content life. Jesus is enough, and if he's enough, I can seek to give. The secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I've got more. We're stopping here. The secret to living is giving. And for some of you, you've been taught a lack mindset. I don't have enough. I don't have enough attention. I don't have enough somebody loving me. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough. And that lack mindset says Jesus isn't enough. It says Jesus isn't my source. And can I just be honest with you? As a man who's lived 58 years, if that's your mindset, you will never get enough. You'll never get enough working on self to finally love self enough to love others. You'll never. You'll waste your whole life. And you'll miss the opportunities to love people in front of you. You will never get enough money. Oh, but if I could just win the lottery. Yeah. You'll never get enough. If you can't handle 1,000, what makes you think you can handle 1,000,000? But when you learn to give to others, when you learn to make your life about how can I bless others, it changes everything. And if Jesus is enough, autarkes, contentment, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You're now free not to look at people as something, someone you can get from. You're now free to look at people and every person you meet, you can say, how can I serve you? What's your need? How can I encourage you today? How can I meet your need? And it'll change your frickin' life.